Well, we've had several special numbers by the prison outreach group, and you know, yesterday coming home, I was tired. It really was a long, difficult week. A lot of things and a number of evening things, and I was kind of tired. And I asked my wife to drive, and I stretched out and I went to sleep. And then I thought I went to heaven. I heard these angels singing and opened my eyes, and it was just the group there singing with the youth leader there. I found out a little later they weren't actually angels, but oh, we had a great time. It was just really great. If you haven't gone on the ministry, you check with Brother Walter and say, hey, I want to book sometime ahead of time. I'd like to go along. It's just great to get out there. There's times of spiritual opposition, but what a wonderful opportunity to reach people for the Lord. You have your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And yes, actually, we are out of chapter 2. Finally, right? Genesis chapter 3. Thank you very much, Jake, for that passage you read along with this one. Next Sunday or next time, Lord willing, that I speak, I'll be sharing on that passage as well. Just a great passage for this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, I actually prepared my message a little broader this morning, several verses, and then as I began to work on it, I reduced it till finally I had reduced it to one verse. And our brother mentioned we do theological work here in the church out there. We have a simple, basic message, but here we do more theological work. Well, we're down to one verse this morning, and it will suffice us, I trust. If the message is short, it's okay, and we may just end up going after 12 here today. I trust that's okay too. You know, recently my wife bought a video which teaches how to play violin. And I was amazed again, as I have been many times before, when it comes to this area of learning, that when one wants to learn something, one needs to begin by learning the basic elemental things. If you learn to play an instrument and never learn the basics, it will never do what it should do at the other end. You have to somewhere unlearn and begin at the bottom again. And I was amazed again at how basic and elemental. You know, when one learns to play the violin, one does not learn by playing Mary Had a Little Lamb first. That's what I would expect, man. But you know what you learn? At least two foundational things. It has nothing to do with playing a song at all, really. It's how you hold your violin, number one. And, how difficult it is to hold that thing right. I was amazed. I couldn't believe the stress they placed on holding this thing. Well, I realize now that later on when things get a little more complicated, you have to be able to do this. You can't unlearn then and do this. You have to do this now. And the second thing you learn, basic elemental thing, is how to hold the bow. It has nothing to do with making sounds yet. It's just how to hold these things. And I was amazed. My wife and I wanted to try this as well, you know. And she said, you know, I just can't get my fingers to do this. You know, the bow is going to fall out of my hand. I just can't get my fingers to do this. Basic elemental things. If one would have a right view of God and man, one must get some basic elemental truths right first. They must be there. If one fails here, one will never understand the rest of the Bible aright. In my estimation, there are two basic elemental truths that must be mastered before one can be a proper theologian anywhere in any sense of the word from a biblical perspective. These are very elemental, and you will say, well, why do you bother with something so elementary? If you had been with us yesterday, you would understand why one begins with such elemental truths. You know, Psalm 11:3, we've mentioned this verse before, says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer is nothing. When those basic elemental things are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You're finished. You're finished. So foundational or elemental truth number one, and these truths, these two major elemental truths come out of Genesis 1 through 3, summarizing chapters 1 through 2, basic elemental truth number one, God created everything. I'll tell you, you don't get that truth straight, nothing comes out right anywhere down the line. You say, well, this is really for beginners. It is for beginners. I trust you've got it then. Our present so-called civilization is careening or spiraling downward because of a rejection of this first basic elemental truth. Our public school systems teach this basic elemental truth as not being true and teach that we come from evolution now. Don't be offended at me. I know some of you teach in public schools and you're not doing that. God bless you. God encourage you. Stand and teach the truth. But in general, across America, our secular schools have taught this as truth. Man evolved from monkeys or apes. When you miss this basic elemental truth, I want to tell you, those people will never get anything theological right until this thing is got back into shape. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they solve that particular problem. Genesis chapter 3 gives us another elemental truth one must understand. And it is this. Man has fallen. Man has fallen. My wife was amazed yesterday to talk to a native who couldn't hardly get it out of him that to admit that he was a sinner. A man in prison who had difficulty realizing he was a sinner. Well, when she assured him that she was a sinner too, it wasn't quite so difficult. I was amazed, you know, talking to one group there yesterday and talking about this very elemental truth. Walter mentioned where we just stick right down there with these basic truths. And talking about this thing, and I told this man, I said, yes, my friend, you are a sinner. I said, you want to know how I know this? He wondered what I knew about his life. I said, you know, you see that group that I came there with there yesterday, here today? Well, and the group, including me, we're all sinners too. That's how I know you're one too. Ah, made him feel better. I'm amazed. I was telling Sunday school class this morning, an elderly lady in Fort Vermilion Hospital had been much amazed that this preacher had told her he was a sinner. That it's time she learns that preachers are sinners. Right? Preachers are sinners. Hey, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Genesis chapter 3. Basic elemental truth one must understand. Well, you know, in this series we have looked at the chronology of creation. Genesis chapters 1:1 through 2:4. Then in 2:5 through 25 we considered the crown of creation. And now in 3:1 through 24, we are going to consider the crucible of creation. I have called it the crucible of creation. Yesterday I had one native come to me. We had a little opposition there yesterday. But I have never had so many questions as I had yesterday afterward. I didn't finish one and somebody else had a hold of my shoulder and wanted to ask a question. I remember saw two guys walking off disappointedly, but I was off with another conversation over here. Had so many questions yesterday. He said to me, he thought he was going to trap me, and he had his friend along. He said, "So, you say your God is perfect?" I said, "Yes, our God is perfect." Well, now come the trap. How come we have so much sickness and sin problems in the world? And I was in the process of answering him. That's what we're going to talk about here. The crucible of creation. And I was in the midst of answering his question when somebody else had a hold of me and got carried off on another thing. So it was really busy there yesterday. But we're going to talk about the crucible of creation. Now, a crucible is a container into which elements can be placed and then tested by heat. That's a crucible. In 1740, Benjamin Huntsman created what was called crucible steel. By placing pieces of carbon steel in a clay fire crucible, he could achieve a heat of 2,900 degrees Fahrenheit using coke for fire. And from this came a steel that they called crucible steel. From this kind of steel, they make things like watch springs. I'll tell you, you can flex it back and forth year after year, and it still does its thing. It doesn't bend and break at a certain point. It's crucible steel. It has come out of the crucible. You see, when man wants to make quality steel, he uses a crucible and tremendous heat. Genesis chapter 3. When it comes to man's difficulties and the problems that this man asked me yesterday, I wish I'd had time, Walter, for some theological discussion with this man. Oh, what truths are there in the Scripture? We're going to see them as we move through Genesis chapter 3. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, it appears at first as though God and man have suffered a great, great loss. Maybe even defeat. But through this chapter, which I have called the Crucible of Creation, God will bring forth the highest quality of people. It's the wonder, wonder of creation. So we begin then a detailed look at Genesis chapter 3, the Crucible of Creation. We're going to look, first of all, at the temptation. And here we begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and that will suffice us for this morning. Before we proceed with this text, we must learn a few things about the devil, for it is the devil that tempts the woman in Genesis chapter 3. The question that has often been asked is, why did God create the devil? That is a very simple question, you know, very simple to answer. You know what the answer is to that question? God did not create the devil. God did not create the devil. I didn't have time yesterday to take the time with this native man to explain some of these things to him. But God did not create the devil. But you say, where did the devil come from? Is he an uncreated being? No, he was created. But God did not create the devil. You know, there are two passages of Scripture that throw light on the devil and his coming into being and what we have today, what we know today as Satan or the devil and so on. Ezekiel 28. Want to look at that first this morning? Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, for some who've been through the catechism class, you are familiar with these sections. Ezekiel chapter 28. Both of these passages that we're going to look at have to do with certain leaders of certain places. It is here that the devil exerts his greater powers in our world, I guess. Ezekiel 28. But when one reads and studies these passages, it becomes evident that he is addressing more than just a leader of a certain place. And so I want to read for us Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror, and there shall be no more forever. Now, in this passage, he is talking both to the king of Tyre and addressing ultimately the devil who is behind him, through whom this leader operates. And you can easily see, look at verse 12, the second part, then verse 13. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That doesn't fit any leader I know. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That doesn't fit any leader I know. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. That doesn't cover any leader I know. That seems to be talking about the devil. You see, what God made was not a devil or Satan. What God made was a beautiful angel. There are various kinds of angels, you know. Not the kind we had in our van yesterday. There are various kinds. There are angels. There are seraphim. There are cherubim. There are teraphim. So on. Various kinds of levels of angels and so on. And here God made one angel who is an angel above angels. He was the anointed cherub who covers. He was the sum of perfection. He was beautiful beyond description. And what happened? This text tells us, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You know what happened? Major problem among mankind today happened there. Pride. Pride. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian, probably the problem. Pride. You're stuck somewhere under pride. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. You see, God did not create the devil. God created one of the most beautiful beings that has ever been created. But this beautiful being wanted something. Let's go to Isaiah 14. The other passage that speaks to this. Isaiah chapter 14. Let me read verses 12 through 15. Here we get the name of this great anointed cherub. How you are fallen from heaven. By the way, this is addressed to the king of Babylon. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Here, we have the fall, not of man, but of Lucifer, this beautiful angel. He's given given a name here, Lucifer, son of the morning. You see, God did not create the devil. He created one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful angels that ever has been. And this angel wanted something that our world cries after today. You know what it is? Look at it in verse 14. It's the New Age movement. I will be like the Most High. What is the first issue we're going to come to in Genesis chapter 3? You're not going to die. God is keeping something from you. He knows that the day you eat from it, you will become, like God. Exactly what the devil wanted here and what our world is running after today. It's the New Age movement of today. It's not a New Age movement, it's an Old Age movement. One of the first age movements. Well, what we learn from these passages is that God did not create the devil. He created a beautiful angel, an angel above angels, and the angel fell. And therefore, we have what we have today is the devil. So, why did God create the devil? Well, answer is he didn't. He created a high and holy angel who became proud and through pride became Satan. We might ask yet one more question this morning. Why didn't God destroy the devil when he became the devil? Well, you may have forgotten. We answered that further back under speculation, tried to in a message. But let me boil it down to, I feel, this is my understanding, the Bible doesn't say this, you don't have to follow my view. But I believe the greatest issue at stake, why God did not destroy the devil the day he sinned, involves the free will of angels and the free will of man. Some label the Arminian like myself as the despicable free willers. I want to tell you this morning, my friend, you have a free will too. If you are here this morning and you haven't got Jesus Christ in your life, it's of your own free will. It's of your choice. And if you have received Him, you have done it of your choice. Not anybody else's. Parents can't decide for the children. Church can't decide for the people. It's a decision you must make for yourself. And I believe this is the crucial issue upon which God allowed the devil his time. But I do want to tell you this. Why didn't God destroy the devil? I think that's the issue. But I'll tell you this. He will. It's coming. It's coming. Not annihilation, as some teach us, but eternal hell fire. Do you know that hell was not made for man? Did you know that? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. You might want to check that out. You might want to jot that down. God did not create hell for man. God created hell for the devil and his fallen angels. And any person who follows him must meet the consequences of his leader, Satan. Well, we meet this arch enemy of God and man for the first time in the Garden of Eden in the passage that we're considering here. No doubt the devil reasoned thus that if he could get man to sin, mankind would rightly belong to him, and he reasoned correctly. The devil is a highly intellectual being. He is not omniscient, but he is highly intellectual. I have also no doubt that the devil wants your worship. That's what he wants. Ultimately, he wants your worship. And I'll tell you something this morning. You may take offense, but if you do not worship God, you worship the devil. There is no middle ground. There is. You say, that's not true. I don't like this God stuff, but I don't worship the devil. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You are sold under him. You are caught under him, and you will do what he wants you to do. Well, maybe not all of it. Maybe there's powers that are fighting the other way, but you will follow him. That is a truth one must realize. We are under one or the other. And the devil wants your worship. I know this. I'd like you to turn to a passage. You see, God works in righteous ways. He wants your worship too. God wants your worship as well. But God will only take your worship one way. You know how it is? Of your own free will.
That is the only worship God will accept. You know what? The devil will accept any worship. Matter of fact, if he has to, he will force you to worship him. And I know that. I'd like you to turn to a passage, 2 Thessalonians. You know how he is going to force man to worship him in the end? 6:6:6. 2 Thessalonians. You want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. We need to learn a little about the devil before we move into this passage. And it's very brief as it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me read from verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there comes a falling away first, or an apostasy. And the man of sin, here is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He ultimately wants your worship. He still wants to be like the Most High. He still wants God's place. Let me give you a little eschatology this morning. There is lying shortly before us a time period that is called the 7-year tribulation. I believe it's very shortly before us. Telling the prisoners yesterday, it's going to be a time such as this world has never faced before, never will again. You don't want to be there. How this time period will begin will be like this. The Antichrist, who will rise, will make a peace pact with the land of Israel. And it will be a peace pact for 7 years. And traitor of traitors, like his leader, the devil, he will break his agreement in the middle. Right in the middle of the tribulation, at the time of study this morning, Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the tribulation, there's a fight in heaven, and the angels and Lucifer, the son of morning who became Satan, have a fight. And Satan is removed from the realms above and is cast down to the earth. And Satan moves into the Antichrist, personally inhabits the Antichrist. Oh my. My time is going to be gone this morning. I have a little extra time this morning. He personally inhabits the Antichrist, and that's when the Antichrist breaks his agreement. And when the devil inhabits personally the Antichrist, you know what will happen? During the tribulation, the Jewish temple will be rebuilt, and I was very curious to see what was happening, and I thank Eleanor for bringing me those pictures from Israel of what's happening with regard to the rebuilding of the temple. But the temple will be rebuilt, and the Jews are going to worship there, and in the middle of the tribulation, when Satan is cast down to earth and inhabits this Antichrist, the Antichrist now seeks the worship of all mankind. When will the number 666 go into power? At the middle of the tribulation. I understand it. And through this, he will force you to worship him if you're here. I'm planning not being here. Trust, my theology is right. I'm planning not being here. But those who are here, he's going to force them to worship. He's going to have, you've got some of these credit card things, you know. They're going to turn into some. Now, I'm not preaching against credit cards. I'm not opposed to them. There are reasons for that. Maybe another time I'll take that up. But through these various things and computerization, I believe, he will have control, and he will be able to make sure that you can't buy or sell if you don't have his insignia on your card. And then this will go in effect. And the reason he does this, the very same reason he fell in the first place, he wants your worship. He wants your worship. And there he will take it even if it is forced. Now, I don't know about, I hate the devil. I hate him. He doesn't care what he has to do. If you are here this morning,
And you have heard messages like this before. And you haven't accepted Christ. And you think you will get away with something. I want to warn you this morning. He is absolutely merciless and ruthless. He comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. And the first thing he'll do, he'll steal your heart. I talked last time about things like porn magazines and so on. If he can steal your heart through that, he will. And when he has your heart in these things, he'll go about to kill you and to destroy you. And I want to tell you, my friends, no mercy. No mercy whatsoever. I don't know if I can warn you hard enough this morning to get a picture of this evil one, the way he is and what he will do to you when he gets you. And it will be forever. And forever. And forever. See, I reduced my message. Trying to help a young fellow who was preparing messages. And I said, I've learned how many pages I use, you know, in a message. So, you know, one day here I ended a little early because I was ran out of notes. And usually I go a little long because I'm not out of notes yet. But I learned about how many pages I use. And, you know, usually it's 4 or 5. And this morning I'm on my third one here, and I already deuced it by several. I thought it would be enough. But I'm going to take the rest of this up next time, I guess, because I want to tell you something else. You say, you may be here this morning, you say, well, you know, it says there in Genesis that the devil talked through this snake. You know, animals don't talk, right? Church stuff, you know, they just got kind of things. I want to talk about that next time. I was going to do that this morning, but while the preacher was long in speaking, somebody fell from the loft and almost killed himself, right? I'll take that up next time. We'll talk about the serpent that spoke and how the devil can use either man or animal to speak through. And we'll talk about that next time. And then when we've introduced Genesis chapter 3, we'll get into the chapter, right? Okay, we'll take that up next time and we'll finish there. Let me go to my conclusion and we'll take it from there. What we're looking at in Genesis chapter 3, the crucible of creation. It is that kind of a clay pot that will take heat of thousands of degrees and will melt and refine and in the end bring out of it that which God wanted. That's the wonder. That's Genesis chapter 3, one of the wonders of creation. And I'm sure that by and large it will remain for us a mystery. I can hardly conclude otherwise than to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I don't know what happened to me. Maybe Walter took too much of my time. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. May God bless you. You have your outlines. Next time you might want to bring them as well, and we'll complete them.